Well, I don't represent Grand Rapids, but I'm sure if they had the opportunity, they would greet you in the name of the Lord. So I'll say hi for them. Our New Testament text is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. As Tim said, our text is actually found in Numbers chapter 35. So those who'd like to can turn back there to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, where we read about the cities of refuge. And so let me begin by asking if you can think about the top 10 safest cities in the U.S. Well, don't bother, because I actually looked at four different sources and they all had different data. So maybe you could name the top 10 cities that have the best justice system. Don't bother that one either. Varying data. And do you think that there would be any correlation between being safe and being just? We would find maybe cities that meet both top tens, because that's what these cities of refuge were. They were both safe and they were just. And for anyone who's interested, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Joshua chapter 20, those also have quite a bit of detail about the cities of refuge. Well, these cities were to screen those who committed murder accidentally, and that person was called a manslayer, and protect them from revenge by an avenger. And those who were guilty of intentional murder, they were to receive the death penalty. And it says over and over again, if they did it like this, they are to receive the death penalty. If they did it like this, they are to die. But those who accidentally murdered, they were to stay in the city of refuge for the rest of their life or until the high priest died. And these cities were established by God for two reasons. The very first reason is to promote justice in God's land and among his people. But the second reason, and the reason I want to talk about this evening, is this. He used a tragedy that we're all used to, we can all relate to, that is, people being killed by accident. He used that kind of tragedy and he applies his gospel so that we may be directed to his redemption through Jesus Christ. Here's the point I want to address over and over again tonight. Because we all stand guilty before God, we need to flee to refuge in Jesus Christ or face God's avenging justice. Because we all stand guilty before God, we need to flee to refuge in Jesus Christ or face God's avenging justice. So I'm going to answer three questions. What were the cities of refuge? How did they point to Jesus Christ? And how does all of this apply to us today? Well, let's start with what are the cities of refuge? And look with me at verse 15. These six towns will be a place of refuge for Israelites, aliens, and any other people living among them, so that anyone who has killed another accidentally can flee there. Okay, there's another place in the scripture that gives the story. Two men go into the woods, they're cutting down trees in the forest, and the axe head slips off the handle, and it kills the other guy. Okay, now the first thing that person thinks is, oh no, I just killed my friend. This is a tragedy. What have I done? The second thing they think is, oh no, I'm a manslayer. And the third thing they think is, oh no, his relative is going to be coming after me for revenge. And so that person does not prepare for a journey. They do not even tell the authorities what has happened. They run. They run to the nearest city of refuge. And when they get to this city of refuge, they get to the gates and they tell the elders what's taken place. And if they find them guilty by their count, remember there's all those regulations. Actually, the regulations are here in verses 16 through 22. We read those earlier. If they found him guilty by this account, they would not let him in the city. They'd have to stay outside where they were at they'd have to face the avenger. But if they did approve of this person's story, then they could come into the city. And that's not the end, because what happens is if the avenger comes and says, I have a case against this person, this manslayer, I think this was intentional, then actually the whole assembly would listen to this case and they would make a judgment. If they were found guilty, then they would be released to the avenger for the penalty of death. And it says clearly, no money, no goods could be paid the penalty for this person, but rather their own blood must be shed. But if they were found innocent, then they were protected. Okay. Again, we're looking at what was the city of refuge. Let's talk about the protection. Who did the protecting? In verse 6, we read this. Six of the towns you give the Levites out of 48. Six of those towns will be cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone may flee. Okay. So they were given to the Levites. Now, if you know what happens, and if you remember what happened here, the Levites, they were not allowed to actually be given their own land. They had to receive an inheritance from among the other tribes. And the reason is because all the way back in Genesis, Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, Jacob says, you are cursed and you will be divided or scattered among Jacob or among the tribes. You remember why? It's because he was, in his anger and in his own cruelty, he was a murderer. And he killed Shechem because Shechem had treated his sister Dinah as a harlot. Okay. So the Levites did not receive the land, but here's the irony of God. He would use Levi's descendants who descended from an avenger. He would use them to actually protect now those who the avenger would come against. See that? There's a picture of redemption even here. So now these descendants run these cities. Well, who could receive protection? We read it in verse 15. It wasn't just Israelites, but it was also the stranger and the sojourner, those who were dwelling in the land or who were in the land. And again, we see a picture of redemption. God doesn't care only for the Israelites, but cares for all peoples. And what protection was provided? Well, you have to appreciate this. On the one hand, the city of refuge was like a prison because you could never go home. You had to stay within the borders of the city. Okay. So though the city was an asylum, the Hebrew actually uses this kind of term. You were exiled into the city. So it was like a prison in that sense. On the other hand, it was protection against the avenger. And so you were protected from this one who was coming to kill you. And so when you have to imagine that when the high priest died, it wasn't just a good thing. Oh, good, I get to go home. There was always a concern that the avenger would not keep the rules and they would still then pursue your life. And so that was kind of the loophole, the death of the high priest. So depending on how you look at it, the high priest, his death either freed you or forced you from the walls of the city. And one more thing I want to say about that before we move on to how these things point to Jesus Christ. In the Second Temple, by the time you get to the religion of the Pharisees, they had this understanding that the death of the high priest was actually viewed as an atonement for the manslayer's killing. And so he was, his death, again, was to somehow remove that guilt of killing this person, even accidentally. One commentator says this: the high priest was to be looked upon as so great a blessing to his country that when he died, their sorrow upon that occasion should swallow up all other resentments. So that's all more of the technical stuff. Now we get into the really good stuff. All right. And I'm a visual person, so on the back of your bulletin, there's a map. Because I want you to see where these cities actually lied in context to the land of Israel. Actually, leave mine there. So how do these cities point to Jesus Christ? Well, first, I would say that they point to Jesus Christ according to their location. Notice first that these cities were near. There were six cities. That's what we read in verse 13. And God had already distinguished between intentional and unintentional killing all the way back in Exodus. Now, we're only in the book of Numbers, so we're still on Mount Sinai. But in Exodus chapter 21, this is what God says: anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. But if he does not do it intentionally, and God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. So you see what that means is that the altar, there were horns on the ends of the altar which represent God's authority. And if you accidentally killed someone, you were to run to the altar and grab onto the horns, right? Now that's fine in a context where you are all within one camp. But they were about to enter into a land. And so the idea is that it would be days' journey to travel from the northern part to the southern. There's no way you could run there. And so what God did was he established six cities, two in the north, two in the center, and two in the south, three on the east, three on the west of the Jordan River, so that no matter where you were about one day's journey on foot from one of those cities. Okay? And Jesus, he also came near. And he entered into our frailty and became a man so that he could become near to all in need of refuge. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Second, the cities were visible. Out of the six cities, five of them were on hills, and one of them were in the plains. That means that they were visible for miles. So children, what that means is that your parents could take you outside and you could look up and see a mountain, see a hill, and some of them were mountains. And your parents could say, that right there, that is the redemption of God. That's the mercy of God for sinners like you and me. Because that's where the cities of refuge are. It was a visible sign to children and to adults. And Jesus, in the same way, made himself visible to those needing refuge. This is what the angel says to Joseph, Christ's earthly father. Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name God Saves, or Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus made himself visible. Not to mention all of the miracles that accompanied his word. Third, the cities were made easily accessible. In Deuteronomy 19, we read that there were to be roads that led to all of these cities of refuge. Main roads. This is one of my favorite parts. Because they were to be kept in good repair. They were to be smooth and straight and wide. In other words, it was supposed to be easy to run on them to get to the city of refuge. Do you know how wide these roads were? You won't find this in the scripture. It's extra biblical, but the idea is that they actually had these laws set up in Israel, and so you find them in the rabbis' teachings. They were to be 32 cubits wide. Now, what's 32 cubits? It's 48 feet wide. So a regular U.S. lane is 12 feet. So think four-lane highway. That's how wide these roads were. Three lanes isn't wide enough. And Jesus has made an easy access to himself as well for those looking for refuge. By faith alone. We don't even have to run on these roads. By faith alone. Isaiah, rebuking the Israelites, says this, when you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. But the man who makes me, God, his refuge, will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. And it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove all the obstacles out of the way of my people. The cities were easily accessible. Fourthly, the cities were clearly marked by signs. Not only did they have roads, but there were signs all the way through marking, kind of like highway signs. And you know what these signs said? Refuge! All in capital letters. Refuge! That way! So you knew exactly where to go. And Jesus has given us his word as a road sign for those looking for refuge. And he can be found, I promise, he promises, he can be found on every page. Jesus says to the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, actually all sitting in the synagogue, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. All the scriptures speak of Christ. They all say refuge is in Christ Jesus alone. And fifth, the cities were always opened. This is amazing. All the other cities, they all had gates. You know, they were all fenced in with walls to protect them. And they all had gates. And they were closed at night. But never the cities of refuge. They were always open all the time. 24/7 gates. And Jesus has made himself always available for those in need of refuge. There's never a time not to come to Christ. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And we read it in Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he is able to save, and the translation says continually, but it should say forever. He is able to save forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Well, the second way in which the cities of refuge point to Jesus is actually where they are placed strategically by God. That the names of the very cities point to Christ. And first we find Golan. And Golan means exile. And here we see that Jesus entered into the exile of his people so that he could bring them through that exile unto the promised land. We read of his exile in Philippians 2. But Christ made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The second city, Ramoth, means height or risen to height. And Jesus declares himself that he would be lifted up so that the world would see him and believe. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The third city, Bezer. Now, this is an interesting city because it's the only one that's not found on a hill. It's the one that's found in the desert, on the plateau, or in the plains. And you know what Bezer means? It means fortress. It's the one thing you would want if you were in the middle of the desert and you were easy attack. You know, with a hill or a mountain, they got to climb up to get you. Here you would be basically open to all of your enemies. But Bezer is a fortress. And Jesus is our strong fortress. And those who run to him will be safe. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The fourth city is Kadesh. And it means, sometimes we get the word holiness from it, it means sanctuary. And so Jesus ascends into the real sanctuary, giving us access to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 tells us about this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Christ is in his sanctuary for us. The fifth city is Shechem, which means shoulder. You have to think about it for a minute. How does shoulder point to Jesus? In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable about a shepherd who has lost one sheep. And so he goes and he leaves the 99 and he goes looking for this one sheep. And when he finds him, what does he do? He puts him on his shoulder and he carries him home. Right? Well, you don't necessarily hear in that parable, but it was very familiar to the shepherds in that day is this. You do lift him up, the sheep that wanders away, and you do put him on your shoulder, and you have to break its legs. You break its legs intentionally so that he will learn, and then you carry him everywhere. And that sheep will learn the voice of the shepherd, and once his legs are healed, he will never depart from him. That's what David means in Psalm 51. He talks about rejoicing over his broken bones. He's a shepherd. That's exactly what he meant. But Peter tells us something else that Jesus shouldered. Jesus shouldered our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And the sixth city is called Hebron, which means fellowship. And Jesus provides the way for restored communion and fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, God is faithful. And Christ tells us also of the fellowship that he has with his people. In John 15, he talks about the parable of a vine and branches. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. For without me, you can do nothing. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. These are just some ways in which the cities of refuge point to Jesus. The question that we have to ask then is, how does all this apply to us? I'll look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. What we have to recognize is that we would be disqualified from the cities of refuge. Right? The cities of refuge do not take those who intentionally murder. They may think, how am I a murderer? Well, we are murderers by our birth. And here I'm not talking about Adam. Jesus says in John 8, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. We know the devil is a liar. But how is he a murderer? You remember what he says to Eve? He says, you certainly will not die. Well, not only was that a lie, but it was the means by which mankind fell. Satan is a murderer. And those outside of Christ are his children. Seeds of the serpent. We are murderers also by our thoughts and actions. And Christ confronts us in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said by, to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Reka, or worthless, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. John tells us in another way that's so provoking. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. But we also have to confess that we are murderers by the law of God. The Word of God says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Guilty of all. So maybe you haven't murdered someone this week, physically. But if you break one commandment, you're guilty of all, including murder. If you don't keep one commandment, you're guilty of all, including murder. There's one more problem. Our self-righteousness will also keep us from refuge. Because we may refuse to admit that we are guilty. But we know that little voice that sits there, maybe it's deep in the heart, maybe it's deep in the mind, but it's our conscience that accuses us and tells us that we're wrong. And so we ignore it, we hide from it, we deceive it. Let me ask you, what is it that you're seeking refuge in apart from God? I'm not talking to unbelievers, I'm talking to Christians. What is it that you're seeking refuge in apart from God? Work? Entertainment? Money? Do you trust in money more than God? Relationships? Your church membership? The church did not die for sinners. And so God has a remedy for all of this. God has a remedy for our problem of being murderers, and that is Jesus. Well, he's better than the cities of refuge. He's not just like the cities of refuge. He's better than them. I'll give you two main ways with multiple points of application, I hope. Jesus is, first of all, a better refuge. The law says that if you accidentally kill someone, you must flee. And if you're caught by the avenger, well, then he is not guilty when he takes vengeance. But Christ is able to do all of the work for us. We cannot run or will or do for our refuge. We don't even have to work for our refuge. He did all of it, all of the work. And all we need to do is come to him. That is a better refuge. Further, the law says no ransom. There can be no ransom paid. We need the blood of that guilty person spilt. But you see, Christ, he is able to ransom murderers by his perfect righteousness and his perfect blood. He is a better ransom, therefore a better refuge. And the third thing that the law says is no home. You can't go back. You've got to stay within the boundaries of the city. But Christ is able to cover both our unintentional sins as well as our intentional sins. And therefore, he prepares a real home for us. We would be excluded from the city of refuge. We don't fulfill what it requires. But Christ, again, forgives even our intentional sins and our unintentional sins and brings us home. So Christ is a better refuge, but also he is a better high priest. The law says that the manslayer is to defend himself before the elders and the assembly. So he's to make a case. But Christ, as our high priest, represents us by his own righteousness. He makes the case for us. He says to the Father, "Look what I have done. I have been completely righteous." It would be one thing for God to forgive us of our sins and bring us back to the state of Adam where we're innocent and we have to do it all over again. But Christ is better because he actually imputes his righteousness to our account so that we're declared law keepers. Better than Adam. Secondly, Christ is a better high priest in this way. The law says that the avenger who seeks vengeance against the manslayer is not guilty of shedding blood. So if he kills the manslayer, what can you do? But Christ is a priest who mediates and reconciles manslayer and avenger. And he brings them and he makes them into one family. Christ is able to reconcile the worst of enemies in himself, exposing that we're all sinners and that we need his righteousness and that we're all brought into one family and made sons of God. And the law says also, thirdly, that the manslayer must leave when the high priest dies. And this is why we read Hebrews chapter 7. Christ is a priest who died once to never die again. He will never die. He will be a priest forever. Therefore, we'll never lose our walls of refuge. We'll always be in Christ. He is able to save forever. Well, we don't really have time to get into the fact that Christ is the kind of priest who's also a king. He's a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Or that as a priest king, he is building a global city of refuge. Or how this impacts our relationships to our neighbor. Or how the civil government's duty to promote the same kind of justice displayed here in the model of the city of refuge. There's quite a bit of application. But I hope you now see how the cities of refuge teach us that we all stand guilty before God. And therefore, we will face God's avenging justice unless we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made himself near and open to all in need of refuge. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we do give you thanks for your word, that you are found in every page, that your work of redemption is declared to us, and that you not only accomplish our redemption and our refuge, but you apply this work by the work of your Spirit. We pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds by your word, despite the frailty of this vessel. Lord, we thank you for our refuge in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.